Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. We are here tonight. Toby will be continuing a little series that we've done every now and then on spiritual disciplines, and we'll be looking at the difficult area, but challenging area, but important area of confession. So come along tonight and be part of that as well, please. Next Sunday, we begin a new series. So if you've been kind of wondering when we're going to start a new series for the kind of winter into the spring, well, we start next Sunday. And it's going to be entitled, My Mess, His Masterpiece. So come along next week. There'll be like an introduction to the whole thing. And we'll be looking at different passages through Luke all the way up to Easter. So I hope you'll come and enjoy that with us. But this Sunday is a covenant Sunday. It's a Sunday that we put aside as an annual covenant, a covenant to covenant ourselves again to our Lord and our Saviour, to our God, to covenant to each other, to look around. So that's what I'm glad you kind of encourage people to talk to the people next to them, but to covenant to each other, because as God calls us to Him, He also calls us to each other, and also to covenant in the work that we offer to God, the service, our love, our worship that we offer to Him through this coming year particularly. Covenant is a word that isn't used that often. I don't know how often you use it in your day-to-day language. So you walk down in the morning and you covenant yourself to the dog or the cat or your wife or children. I'm sure you don't actually use those kinds of terms. In fact, actually in life, it's very rare that we use the word covenant. I think the last time I heard the word covenant was with my next door neighbour, who tells me there is a covenant on the land of which we live on that all our gardens should not have fences. He told me this as I was banging my new fence in place, you understand. So it's a funny word, isn't it? It's a kind of an old-fashioned word. It's a word we rarely use. And yet, actually, I think it's quite a precious word. I think it's a word that we should value. I kind of looked it up in the dictionary, actually in my dictionary on my telephone. It tells me that a covenant is an agreement between two or more people about something very specific. It can be a law, as in the deeds of my house. It is particularly seen amongst church, in church context, a solemn agreement between members of the church to act together in harmony with the precepts of the gospel. I think that's the end bit of that old bit of pen that Karen was breaking. I quite like that definition. Let me read that to you again. A solemn agreement between members of a church to act together in harmony in the precepts of the gospel. It's worth jotting that down and pondering and meditating upon that. Of course, in the Bible, we find actually the Bible is full of covenant. It's full of deep, sincere promise, particularly God's promise and covenant to us. The Bible is full of that. What God is saying to humanity through His people Israel, through Abraham, and then on to the people of Israel, into the person of Christ, to the church and the world, of His love and His covenant and His promises to us. I guess we all make all kinds of promises, don't we, in life? You might want to be thinking about some of the promises that you've recently made. Some of them we keep, others we don't keep so well. They kind of become a distant memory, and then we just generally, conveniently forget them. It's quite good, that memory bit, that memory loss that many of us suffer from time to time. It's good just to kind of allow it to drop off and blame dementia, early signs of dementia coming in. I forgot I said I would do that. Have you ever been in that position? I forgot I said that I would do that. But actually, covenant is a lot stronger than promise, isn't it? I also like the word vow. Whenever we do a marriage preparation and we look at the wedding ceremony and we look at the words that will be said, every time we ask the couple, do you want to use the word promise or do you want to use the word vow? And almost always, I can't remember a time, but it might have been, but almost always, the couple always, after a bit of pondering and thinking and conversation, say vow. I'm going to use the word vow. This is my vow. And there's something deeper about vow, and there's something deeper about covenant, isn't there? It's not just a promise that we're just giving and then forgetting because we've got bad memories. Something much, much deeper, much, much stronger, something much more intentional about it. And spiritually, there are times in our lives that it's right to use the word covenant, I think. In fact, actually, when we come around the table, the communion table, which we will do so as part of this service, it's a covenantal table. It's God reminding us of his great covenant in Christ for us. Jesus says, as he picks up the cup, doesn't he? He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. So it's a reminder of that, but also it's us coming to the table. And as we come to the table, as we walk towards the table, it's us saying, we covenant with God again. That's why we do it regularly, twice a month in our tradition, to remind ourselves that actually we must not forget the promise. We must not forget the promise. We must not have that excuse, oh, I forgot. We have to come regularly to remind ourselves. And that's why I think, you know, communion, conversion was a moment of covenant. Baptism, for those who have been baptized, that's in a pool of water, immersed in baptism. That's a moment of covenanting ourselves to God in our lives. Becoming church members is a covenant to God and a covenant to each other, saying we are one, we belong together. And if you're part of this church but you've not become a church member, think about your covenant this year. Maybe your next step of covenant might be conversion, perhaps. Perhaps some of you aren't Christians. Perhaps baptism. Perhaps it's membership. Perhaps it's membership saying, actually, I covenant with these people because I covenant with the Lord. Marriage, again, is another covenantal moment in our lives spiritually. But I think it's good. I think it's good to annually have a moment where we stop as church, but also individuals, and say, what is my covenant? What's my promise? It may have specifics in it for the year, but it may be more general as well. It may be just coming back to that place of saying, I have chosen to kneel before God and give my life to him and say to him, Lord, I am yours because you have given yourself to me. As I pondered and considered this year's annual covenant service, good friend of mine in this church, I won't embarrass them, but sent me an email. And on this email, it said, I've just been recommended this new app. And it's on Apple platform and it's on Android. Android's good because I'm on Android on my phone. And the app was called PrayerMate. PrayerMate. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about PrayerMate a little later. But on PrayerMate, it's a little app that encourages you and disciplines you in your prayer life. And in PrayerMate, There's a section of it. There's lots of different sections that you kind of swipe through. It's today's language, if you don't know what I'm talking about. And you swipe... Oh, it's not working now. Useless app. And you swipe through it. Oh, I'm at the end. And the second swipe, the first one takes you to a passage, a prayer in Scripture. Then the second one, and it's the same every day, and I'm not going to change this. I mean, I can change it. It gives me the ability to change it, but this year I'm going to stick with this. But the second one is called My Walk with God. And then it says this, pray I will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May God strengthen me with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1, verses 9. To 12, the passage that was read to us actually on to verse 14, because that is part of Paul's prayer. And as I read that for the first time, and I read it again, I thought, that is such a great prayer to pray at the beginning of the year. In fact, actually, it's such a great prayer to pray every day. Every day I go to my prayer mate, and I open up that app, and I go to that passage, and it reminds me of my prayer to the Lord for this year. And so I decided that we would look at this passage together, and I hope that you've all got one of the little bookmarks that have been prepared for you, just a simple little bookmark. And I hope you take this away. You can have this in front of you as we go through it. It'd be easier than the Bible, perhaps. Take this away, put this in your Bible, or put it on the fridge, or wherever you, or the toilet, wherever it is that you you need to remind yourself. And maybe use this year to come back to this. And I want to say some things about it. I want to say a lot of things, so I need to crack on and say some things about this to encourage you in your covenantal prayer this year, January 2016. First thing I want to say is that this is Paul's prayer. It's a prayer he prays for the Christians in Colossae. And he says, actually earlier, he says, we don't stop praying for you. And we continually ask God to. And then he goes into this almost, I mean, in the Greek, when they write the Greek, they didn't have punctuation. And he almost got this feeling that it doesn't take a breath, this prayer. It's almost like it's a whole prayer. He's just got to get this whole prayer out until he gets to the end of the paragraph. It's that kind of prayer. And he prays this incredible prayer. I want to say this. I think the fact that this is a prayer is really important. To covenant yourself to God can only be done in prayer. Can only be done in prayer. I love this covenant prayer because Paul prays it regularly. He prays for them daily. And he prays the same thing over them time and time again. And he does it in prayer because prayer is so important to him. It's the place where he meets with God, but also he actually starts his love for others. He starts his love for others in prayer. And I know we're encouraged to love each other, and that's absolutely right. But actually, if you really want to love each other, start praying for each other. Start praying for each other. And I've turned this prayer into a prayer for you to pray for yourself. But I'd love you to take this away and actually use this prayer to pray for someone else. In PrayerMate, this new app, in PrayerMate is a section, you swipe through, and there's a section in it where you can put other people for different reasons. So you could put people that are sick, you could put people, your work colleagues, you could put people that aren't believers. And there's a section in my PrayerMate, which is the church, our church together. And what I'm doing, I haven't got everyone in yet, but I've put about 50 names in so far. I'm putting everyone's name into my PrayerMate. So each day, as I step out for prayer, I use my PrayerMate as I walk my dog around the park. And that's what I do. And as I've got my prayer mate, I'm one of these people that mobile phone in front of them, you know, and you're going, oh dear, these people mobile phone. But as I'm swiping through, as I'm reading different things and I'm going through the sections, I come to the church and one of your names comes up each day. And one of the things that I'm training myself to do is to pray this prayer over you. To pray this prayer over you. That all these things that Paul prays for the Colossian church is prayed over you. Now, you may do it differently. You may just pick one person in the church. We said that last Sunday. Pick just one person and pray the same prayer every day over that person. That's great. That'd be fantastic. Or perhaps get your directory, or you've got a prayer diary, or whatever it is. Use that to pray this wonderful prayer. But this is a prayer. This is a covenant in the context of prayer. Prayer is so, so valuable. And let me encourage you to grow in your prayer life in 2016, particularly for others and for yourself. Second thing I wanted to say, these are the introductory comments really, is did you note that in this prayer, this wonderful prayer, that Paul says that it is the Spirit of God that does this, that fulfills this prayer. It's in verse 9. For this reason, since this day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with all the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom. Or through the Spirit who brings wisdom and understanding. If prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian life, the Spirit is the breath. I was on a first aid course yesterday. I must admit I'm not very keen on first aid bandages and blood and plasters and all that thing. But I was on this first aid course, and we were reminded that actually there's two essential things in our lives physically. One, that we have a beat in our heart. And the beat of the Christian life, to be alive in the Christian life, is prayer. That regular beat of prayer, falling on our knees before God and coming before him, is absolutely crucial. But you know, there is no point having a beat in your heart unless you've got breath in your lungs. Because you need breath in your lungs because it gives you oxygen. Look at me, the expert, eh? You have oxygen in your lungs, and your heart beats to send the blood around the body that takes the oxygen around the body that allows you to live. And if you can't breathe, you know, however much your heart is beating, you won't live, sadly. So you need that breath. And so if prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian, then the spirit, the infilling spirit in our lives, is the breath. It's our oxygen of life. It's the thing that empowers us. It's the thing that energizes us. It's the person that energizes us. And this prayer, however much you pray this prayer, you could pray this prayer every day of this year, unless you fall before God and allow God's Spirit to move and work and fill you in your life, you will never, ever achieve anything in this prayer. This prayer is done by the Spirit of God and the humility of our hearts to say, God, I fall before you. I start my day desiring that this prayer will be true in my life. And we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of the prayer in a moment. Desiring that this prayer is true in my life. But only you can do it. Only you can make me such a person in 2016. This year, can I encourage you to be more submissive to the Spirit? Be more submissive. Put aside spiritual fear. And I know there are many of us out there that are afraid to give in to the Spirit. We're worried about what he may do, and we've heard of stories and weird things. Well, let me tell you, the Spirit knows you. He understands you. He's not going to do anything with you that isn't you. It's okay to let go and allow God, allow the Spirit to be in your life. Put aside spiritual fear and grasp hold of his leading with courage and boldness this year. And for some of us, we have allowed our spiritual walk with God flicker into just a tiny flame. It's just holding on there. Yesterday we had a few candles in the house burning, but there was two candles that kind of reflect each other. And one was burning nice and strong, and the other one just all evening just flickered and flickered. And every now and then it kind of came back to life, and then it kind of just went back to a little ember. And I kind of went and looked over it at one point. I said, oh, it's really struggling to keep going. Do you know, actually, that's some of us, isn't it? I don't like doing this, but sometimes when you're standing over there, you get the opportunity. Actually, people up on the side, I was watching you, actually. You watch each other, don't you, when people are singing? You know, sometimes you're not watching the screen. You look around the church, and it's interesting looking around the church and seeing who's engaged, who's standing ready. I always wonder when we say, please stand, and you all stay seated. I wonder what's going on there. It's one of these things I shall ponder till I retire, I think. When you ask the church to stand in England, they all just stay seated. I love it when you say, let's stand to worship the Lord. And people are going, boom! I'm ready to worship the Lord. And it's interesting. There's some people who want to get to their feet. They want to get to their feet and sing that first tune. Not because they like singing. Well, sometimes it is. But because they're burning with desire and passion for what God is doing and can do. And then there are others who... And I'm not saying this is about... Don't start judging each other about how you stand up, by the way. But there are others who are kind of, you know, they're getting up in the fifth verse. So that's perhaps not physically, but actually spiritually. They're not actually getting there. They're getting to the last line, and it's just this little flame that's dying. because we don't allow the Spirit into our lives. We've built up a whole load of wall, and for all kinds of different reasons. Maybe people have hurt us. Maybe we're disappointed. I don't know. It could be a whole range of different things. And we've built all that stuff up to the point that the Spirit just cannot enter our lives. And we don't want the Spirit to enter our lives. And my plea with you is knock it down. Knock the walls down and say, well, actually, you can't knock the walls down. Now the Spirit to knock the walls. Call out to the Spirit and say, Spirit, knock my walls down. Blow into my life afresh. May the flame of my life burn brightly once again. May the boiler really kind of rocket rather than it just flickering away. This is a prayer, a covenant that can only be empowered by the Spirit. So what is the covenant? What is our promise? What is our vow to God within this? Well, let me just cover seven things in the next few minutes. I'm going to go through these reasonably quickly, but not so fast that you don't stop to take these in, hopefully. But they're here in your sheet, on your covenant prayer here. And the first is this, and they're going to appear on the PowerPoint as well. The first is this: my prayer is to live a life worthy of the Lord. I just wonder, just stop for a moment, just think about your life. How would you live your life differently if Jesus lived it with you? If he was physically there, with you at breakfast, going to work with you, coming home, doing all the things that you do, he's there. How would you speak differently? How would you respond to others differently? How would your life be different? Paul writes this prayer that the Colossian church, the Colossi people, would live a life worthy of the Lord. That as people see them, they actually see something of Jesus in their lives. That the person of Jesus is reflected. Let me encourage you to be with us for the My Mess, His Masterpiece series, because we come back to the person of Jesus. I get so excited preaching on the person of Jesus, and that's what we're going to do once again as we go through the next few months. And as we do that, think about yourself. And do I reflect this incredible, amazing, remarkable, beautiful, perfect, pure person of Jesus? And if your life was to end, and I hope it doesn't today, but if it were, would you hear Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Is your life just reflective of good things? The second thing is this: is it pleasing to him in every way? That's what Paul says. You know, his prayer is that they may live lives worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I think the emphasis here, because the worthy, this kind of overlaps with the worthy to some extent, but the emphasis here, or the emphasis I want to make, is the every way, in every way. See, there are parts of my life when actually, you know, maybe I'm doing okay. But there are other parts that perhaps I might not show you that aren't so public but more private, that I am not pleasing Jesus. If Jesus was there, he would be weeping over me, not cheering and clapping and rejoicing. How are we doing in all the areas of our life? How are we doing with our relationships? How are we doing with our family? Let's stop there. How are we doing with our family? See, so often we can do better with our colleagues and our friends and people publicly because we can put on that face for that temporary moment that we're with those people. But our family, we're different, aren't we? We're real with our families. We go in and we, you know, it's amazing. I could be as cheerful as anything at church, and I go home and I'm as grumpy as anything, you know. The grumpy old Joth. And they kind of look at me and you do a double take. You think, who is this person? You were in church being joyful and happy and making jokes, and the next thing you come home and you're as miserable as sin. But actually, with our families, isn't that true? We go through that door and we suddenly go, whoop. We shout at the next person that we come in front of, and all the frustrations of life. How are we doing with our family? It's a great, great sign of whether we're pleasing Jesus in that area. How are you doing with your work? What's your attitude to your work? Do you get up in the morning going, here is another opportunity for me to serve, yeah, my employers, but Christ and my Lord? And to please him in my work. What's your work ethic and attitude like at this time? What about your finances? Are you pleasing God with your finances? Are you one of these people that say, yeah, I want to give God, or I want to give to the things of the kingdom of God when I've got a bit spare? Or are you actually going to say this year, I'm going to put that as a priority of my life and my finances? And actually, I'm going to give more. And it's not a bad thing in our covenants, at moments of covenant, that we think about how we give, and can we actually do better? Can we make sure that the poor who have little and those who find themselves in inequality, that there is a balancing as we give some more of what God has blessed us with, and we're all so blessed. Our leisure time is good. Are we pleasing God in our leisure time? Are we pleasing God in the things that we read, the things that we watch? The programs that maybe we choose to watch on TV. Well, nowadays, of course, you know, the choices are so broad and so wide, aren't they? That we can be watching all kinds of stuff. Is God pleased with what we are looking at and what we're listening to? And it's not just stuff on TV. Sometimes, you know, for the men particularly, it's the visual stuff that sometimes God is not pleased with. But it's not always men, it's women sometimes. But you women, sometimes some of the books that you read, if Jesus was reading it with you, how would you feel? How would you feel? Because a book is a little bit more easy to hide away in. Oh, it's all right. How would Jesus feel? So think about all areas of life. Open up every room of your life to him, that I might please him. Only done, though, by the Spirit. Only done when we allow the Spirit to open up our lives. It's remarkable as you journey in your faith and your life. There are moments when it's good to come to God and say, God, what's the next thing you need to deal with me? And I am amazed in my own life that as I journey along, how God just keeps unfolding. Open up another room that I've not really opened. Or just tapping on the door, saying, what about this door? And I was going, do you know, that door is so deep in my life that I've even forgotten it's there. Plus, sometimes I didn't even know it, saying, Jesus, I want to open this door now and do a cleaning job in this room because there's a mess in there. What's the next room that needs to be opened up before God? Number three is bearing fruit in every good work. You know, that bearing fruit is an analogy that Paul uses time and time again, and Scripture does time and time again. And we can immediately think of the fruit of the Spirit. And yes, that would be included here, that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these things should be part of our lives. And this is part of the prayer. In fact, that's another great prayer, to pray as a covenantal prayer through the year. But also, fruit is used about those whom you are changing. By the results of the gospel and grace in your own life, how is that spilling out into others' lives? Who's been changed by your faith? Who are you caring for? What acts of service are you offering? Who are you sharing your faith with at this point in time? A friend of mine, a couple of years ago, and I forget, he's such a good friend, I've forgotten his surname, but his first name is Simon. Worked at Vis-a-Vis. So what was his surname? Simon. So he took over my job. Parrish. Simon Parrish. Simon Parrish died a couple of years ago of cancer. I wasn't able to be at his funeral, but I heard about his funeral from a number of people. Isn't that interesting? The number of people I came across. In fact, one time someone was doing a devotion and they were talking about this funeral that they went to. They didn't say who it was. And they were talking about this person and how many hundreds and hundreds of people turned up at Simon's funeral service. And this person was just telling us how this person had affected everyone's life. And after the meeting, I went up to him and I said, Colin, that wasn't Simon Parrish you were talking about, was it? Because I knew the funeral had just taken place. And he said, yeah. I said, you knew Simon Parrish? He said, yeah, I grew up in his church. I was one of his young people. I said, well, I knew Simon Parrish. And I worked with Simon Parish. Simon Parish took over my job from Vis-a-Vis when I left Vis-a-Vis, but I also knew Simon Parish from missions that I'd done with Simon Parish before that. And Simon Parish had impacted my life, and we started to share the stories of Simon Parish's. And he was just this individual that just went about doing what God had called him to do. And in his life, I mean, he wasn't a famous person. He wasn't like someone who was kind of big speaker. You wouldn't hear him on a stage. He just went about his executive administrative management kind of role, getting alongside people, caring for them and supporting them. And as he did so, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were affected. The fruit of God's work in his life. And at the end of his life, died young, sadly. The end of his life, hundreds of people turned up, and hundreds more like myself wanted to be there but couldn't be there. And each of us could have stood up and said, this is what Simon did. God did this through Simon, and it impacted my life. What fruit? What fruit is in your life? 2016, who are you going to invest in? Who would God use in your life to support and encourage this year as you pray for them and encourage them and move them forward? Bearing fruit. Number three. Number four in this prayer is, so bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now here, I just need to stop for a moment and just pack that out, because the word knowledge here is not about academic understanding. And this is a confusion, and I don't think it has helped us in our Christian spirituality, is that many of us believe that if you're going to be a mature Christian, it is about being knowledgeable. It's about knowing more of your Bible, about going to Bible college. Those who have been to Bible college, they are the mature ones. No, it isn't. And Paul is not talking about that at all. Most of these people, you know, wouldn't have been intellects. They wouldn't have been academics. They're just normal, ordinary people. And if you think you're a normal, ordinary person who's not particularly academic, not particularly clever, well, let me tell you, you can be mature in faith in Christ. It's not about knowledge. It's about wisdom and spiritual living. I'm reading this book, just started reading this book called Dangerous Calling. It's about the unique challenges of pastoral ministry. It's a bit scary, to be honest. But it's a book recommended to me by Ian Coffey, so I better read it because he's my mentor, and every now and then I see him and he may ask me about it, I don't know. But I've just started reading it, and in it he touches on this issue as a pastor. He's a pastor, and how he had convinced himself that he was mature because he understood more than anyone else in the church. He writes this: there is a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is an accurate understanding of truth. Wisdom, however, is an understanding and living in the light of how that truth applies to the situations and relationships of your daily life. Knowledge is an exercise of your brain. It is. It's not a bad thing. It's an exercise of your brain. Wisdom, though, is the commitment of your heart that leads to transformation of your life. Can I say that again? Wisdom is the commitment of your heart that leads to transformation in your life. So the prayer that we will be filled with all knowledge is not that we will fill our heads full, but our hearts will be full. Our hearts will be so full that we live it out. That people see the knowledge of God in us by the things that we do. And part of this covenantal prayer is about the actions, the work of what we offer to God. It's about living it out. It's about knowing it here and here and saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live it out because God has so filled me with his knowledge of what he has done. Number five is being strengthened with power according to his glorious might. How strong's your faith? Yeah, not that strong then, eh? In what ways are you seeing God's power in your life at the moment? What are your expectations? Actually, this is even more important, you know. Whether you feel strong or weak, whether it's seeing God at work in your life, but what are the expectations of God using you mightily this year? What are your expectations? Are you expecting God to do amazing and remarkable things? I think many of us actually have entered into 2016 and we haven't even given it a thought of what God might do. What powerful things God may do in our lives. What spiritual gifts? What spiritual gifts is God pouring into your life and calling you to act on and to follow through, that you would be his arms, his hands, and his legs and his feet, to bring compassion and love and mercy and goodness and grace, forgiveness, healing into people's lives? I think one of the things for us as a church that we need to grapple with in prayer more with the Lord is saying, Lord, help us to step out with you further in strength. Not our strength, but your strength. This is his strength that we are talking about. Paul prays to the Colossians that they will be strong. They will be strong in their faith. And that God will move in power through them. Not that they will say, look at me, what a superman I am. No. That they may humbly fall before him. But God's mercy and goodness will flow powerfully into those around us. Be more bold in praying for people. Be more bold in hearing what the Spirit is saying. Be more open to the spiritual charismatic gifts that God has poured out into his church so that his church will be effective in its love and its ministry. I need to crack on with the others. But this power and this might that Paul is talking about, he goes on, he links it through to being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? So that I may have great endurance and patience. Just interestingly, I said this last Sunday, I often go onto Guildford Baptist Church's website and download sermons from them and listen to them. I don't repeat them normally in this church, just in case you think I'm repeating their sermons. I'm not. But I was listening, I saw a sermon, and it was on Philippians 1, verses 9 to 14. It wasn't by Ian Stackhouse this time, it was by one of the lady ministers there, a lady called Elizabeth. And so I thought, I've got to download this. I thought, this is my sermon. So I downloaded it, and I was listening to it. And one of the things I thought she said really well, look at her quote, she said this. She said, the strength of God is not so much the acts of victory and glorious drama, but instead for endurance and patience. And this is what she said. She said, endurance is for those difficult situations that we face. That when we face difficult situations, God gives us that strength and power and endurance to go through those difficult situations. Not to bypass them, but to work through them. But then she went on, and it just made me smile. She said, endurance is about difficult situations. Patience is about difficult people. She's right, isn't she? And how Paul so cleverly puts these two things together. We need endurance for difficult situations, but boy, do we need patience for difficult people. And difficult people often are our perception, to be quite honest. It's not that they are difficult people, it's just we find them difficult. But we need the patience of God in our lives to work that through. I'm going to move on to number 7. And number 7, finally, as God does all that in our lives, that we will give joyful thanks to the Father. That this year, we will be joyful people. People filled with joy of the Lord. That we will bubble over with the greatness of what God has done. And Paul goes on, because Paul is like this. He kind of says, you know, joyfully giving thanks. But he can hear the question, what are we giving thanks for, Paul? Well, he leaps straight into it, doesn't he? Here we go. 3 things that you can give thanks for God this year. 1, you are qualified. Who didn't pass their driving test the first time? You're in good company. You're in good company. Wasn't it frustrating? You know, you're so desperate for freedom to qualify, and you're waiting for the instructor to say, you have passed, and he says, you have failed. And your heart sank, and you thought, oh, no, I've got to go through all this again. to pass. Isn't it wonderful when someone turns around and says, you've qualified, you've passed the test, you've got it, whatever you wanted to do, you're now free. Wasn't it great, Toby, at the end of your college experience that they actually said to you, you're passed. And he says, I'm out of here. Hallelujah, freedom has come to my life once again. And it's that kind of feeling, isn't it, when we qualify for something. Well, you and I have done nothing to qualify for the glory and the beauty and the wonder of eternal life with Christ. And yet, because of Jesus, you, each and every one of you, if you accept him, have qualified. You're in. You've passed. Take a deep breath. No exam. Don't worry about it. No GCSEs. No A-levels. No degrees. You're in. God has qualified you. Nothing that you need to do. Each and every one of you. Does that not put a smile on your face? Well, if that don't put a smile on your face, he's rescued you. He's qualified you and he's rescued you. Whatever your situation, and we come back to this time and time again, my mess, his masterpiece. Jesus has reached down into our mess, and each and every one of us can speak of a mess, I'm sure. If we were truly honest, sometimes we don't want to give a testimony because we don't want to be completely honest about it, but the truth is that there is so much mess in our lives. God has reached down and brought us up out of that mess and placed us into a place of glory and purity. Isn't that amazing? That don't put a smile on your face. You're qualified, you're rescued, you're redeemed. What does that mean? Well, Paul tells us the forgiveness of sins. You're forgiven. So one of the biggest things that eats people up and restricts people and stops people being who they can be is that they do not believe they can be forgiven. But God says through Christ, in all that he has done, you are forgiven. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you need to hear that. And I'm nearly finished, folks, but some of you need to hear that. You are forgiven. All that mess, all that sin, all that wrongdoing, gone. Finished with. Thrown away. Never to be returned to. God's not keeping a record of that. He's not going to go back to tomorrow and try to bring it all back up again. It's gone. You enter 2016, actually, as you enter each and every day, God is saying, I'm setting you free from these things. You're qualified. You're rescued. You're forgiven, redeemed. It's all gone. It's all gone. Well, if that don't put a smile on your face, I don't know what will. That's joy, isn't it? Hearts full of thanks of what God has done. This is our covenantal prayer. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has redeemed us of our sins. This is our covenantal prayer. Actually, right in that is God's covenant to us, isn't it? It's what God's done. He said, I'll do these things. I'll rescue you. I'll qualify you. I'll redeem you. He's done his part. Our part is just to give ourselves to him. And in prayer and through the power of the Spirit, to say, Lord, may this be true of my life. May I live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that I may have great endurance and patience and give in joy and thanks to you, Almighty God. May this be my prayer of covenant to you, God, and for each other. Pray over each other through the year.